Sure. Does it ever not get daunting to stand up here? I promised I wouldn't say anything, and here I am. So let's start with this. Remember that storm a couple of weeks ago that we had, Monday, Tuesday? It was hectic. I think they measured winds of 100, 120 kilometers an hour. And I don't know if you saw any of those clips of the trucks being blown over. I think on some of the roads there were 10 or 12 on the N2 and a whole lot. Listen, and my heart breaks for the drivers, because normally what happens is the back of the truck gets blown over and then it whips the cab. I think if you're a driver and you, even if you have a seatbelt on, I mean, I can't imagine the injury that you're going to sustain, because the back falls and then the front, if you watch closely, then that front gets flicked over like that. And my heart breaks for those drivers. But I was thinking about that and I thought to myself, but surely, you know, the driver doesn't own the truck. Most of those are big delivery trucks. They're not owned by the driver. They're owned by somebody else. Now, maybe the driver didn't know that there was a storm coming. I mean, everybody's got a phone and they got access. But let's give him, let's cut him some slack. But the owner of the truck knew that a storm was coming. I mean, schools the week before were already closing, already planning to close on the Monday and Tuesday. I know some Western Cape schools had already decided on Friday that Monday they would be closed. And so there was a warning, there was fair warning to the owners of those trucks, and yet they still allowed the drivers to go drive. And I kind of shake my head at that, like, that's not fair, don't you think? If you know catastrophe is coming, wouldn't you want to take steps to prevent against that, you know? And so that's my little intro. And if I give today's message a title, it's Be Warned. That's what I'd call this message. Why? Well, because the Bible is full of warnings. In fact, the entire Old Testament is all about a warning to God's people. And what's the message? Turn back to me. That's what the prophets had the onerous task of sharing with Israel. Turn back to me. In other words, turn away from what you're doing and turn back to me. Jesus warns also many times. He warns about the coming tribulation. He warns about how people would have to flee immediately. He warns, he says, it would be terrible in the last days for pregnant women, for what they have to endure. So there's warnings about the end times. And Paul's letters are filled with warnings. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures because I didn't give them all. But I'm going to mention some of them in 2 Thessalonians. And you don't have this, Kevin. He warns about a great falling away. They call it the great apostasy, which is a fancy word to say that believers will fall away. That's scary. In the letters to Timothy, he warns about deceitful spirits and false teachers that will come. And we'll read a little bit about that just now. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says this in verse 12. He says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. In Galatians 1, he warns about a drifting away from the core message of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 8, he warns us that even if we find freedom in Christ, we must be careful that it doesn't cause others to stumble. So not only is there a warning to, like, be careful you don't drift away, but be careful how you are to others. And why do these warnings, why are they important? Well, it's very simple, and I've said this 100 times, and I'll keep saying it. Because God gives us a choice. And I've often joked, and I know many of you have heard this before, in the Garden of Eden, Wouldn't it have been better if he just didn't put those stupid trees there? Then there would have been nothing to cause sin. But God needed to put the trees there because he needed to give man a choice. And his plea to Adam and Eve was, choose me over the trees. You see, if there were no trees, there would have been no choice. And God was testing man. He was asking him to choose God. You see, God doesn't force obedience. But he warns us against bad choices. He warns us against choosing right over wrong. Right? Are you with me? And so the problem is that, and I've said this before, we read the Bible and we go, man, yeah, how foolish can people be? Like, look what these guys did. Why were they so stupid? Why did they not listen? But we fall into the same trap without even realizing it. And we look around the world today, it's chaos. Israel and America are attacking Iran, the Strait of Hormuz. No one ever knew where that was, and now everyone knows where that is. 60% or 80% of the world's shipping is shut down. Our petrol costs us how much? You know, if you've got a car, that's killer. I mean, even if you're riding taxis or anything, everything is just much more expensive today. The world is in chaos. The North Koreans want weapons of mass destruction, etc., etc., etc. The world is chaotic around us. And I don't think it's good to be ignorant of what's going on around us. I think it's good to know what's going on in the world. But the biggest danger we face today is not what's going on around us in the world. Whether nukes are going to be dropped or... those aren't things that we should be worrying about. You see, the greatest threat to us today is within the church. It's not outside. The greatest threat we face today as Christians is a threat that comes to us from inside the church. And I'll tell you this, it can happen to anyone. No one is immune. And I want to read out of Timothy a little bit from his first letter, 1 Timothy 4. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead." Do you notice that Paul is talking to believers? Not non-believers. Not atheists and agnostics and those that have fallen away. He's talking to the church. And in verse 7 he continues and he says, "Do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." Paul is warning Timothy what to be careful for. And this is a warning to you and me. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul has this to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God." And then he says, "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Stay away from people like that. They will act religious. You know, the world has no interest to act religious. The world will try and be good and pretend it's good, and it will try and pretend it's wholesome, but not religious. He's talking to believers. It's a terrible warning about what we face in the church. And I want to say this. No one is immune. Not one of us is protected from this attack. The truth is, Satan hates you and me. He hates you. There's no, you're having a bad day, give him a break. Or shame, you're struggling a little bit. This isn't a fair fight, so let's just hold off a little bit. No, he's going to come at you and me in the most unfair way that he can, because Satan wants to destroy the people of God. And how does he do that? He simply wants to destroy your relationship with God. You see, he's not interested in the world. The world is lost. So he doesn't care about the world. As long as they stay lost, that's okay. But you and me, we are his biggest threat and we are his enemy. And he will hold and pull no punches to distract us away from our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And those of you that were here last week, we watched that watched Andrew's message, and then we saw the two testimonies of Josh and Mervis. And I tell you what, I still hold Mervis in absolute high regard. But if it can happen to him, oh man, not one of us is safe. And we cannot rely on our own strength. We've got to understand this. Church is not a solo sport. It's not something you want to try and do on your own. Because even in the company and the comfort of church, you are still vulnerable. But outside of the company and the comfort of church, you're extremely vulnerable. Right? We need things like accountability, community, correction even, shepherding. You see, you know the scripture that says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion? Why? He wants to separate us. We need the herd. We need one another. Now, the phones that we have today are the most incredible tool. I mean, most of you youngsters, post 2000, don't even know what a map book looks like. You've never had to hold it and turn it around like some people because I've got to turn left. So if I turn the map, then I know I've got to go that way. Which is... You've never had to figure out which roads I've got to drive down, left, right, and straight, and what. You've never had to. We have Google Maps. They talk to us. For heaven's sake. In 200 meters, turn left. Like, I mean, it's all there for us. You know, you can pick up your phone today and you can just type in, what's the weather for Wednesday? You can just type in, AI, help me with this or help me with that. It's incredible what that is. But the problem with this technology today is that it's also a source of evil into our lives. All right? Now, we bandy this word around and we say, well, it's fine, I'm okay to discern. Well, discern is a fancy word of saying, well, I can tell the difference. Okay? But yes, I can tell the difference between good and bad. But can you tell the difference between good and almost good? Can you tell the difference between true and almost true? Because I don't know that I can. I don't know that I'm able to. Because sometimes I don't know what almost true looks like. Because it looks so close to being true, I believe it. But it's not. And it's that little off that can destroy me. Jesus said, a little bit of yeast that works through the dough affects the whole dough. We saw that picture last week. Matzo without yeast is flat, man, and quite dry. But add yeast to the same ingredients and then you get bread. Much more fluffy and white and easy to eat, isn't it? But it's the dough, it's the yeast that makes the difference. And so I want to ask you, can you trust your ability to discern what comes through your phone when it comes to God things? Are you able really to tell the difference between what's good and what's almost good? Because I don't trust myself in that even. And so where am I going with this? Well, healthy church needs healthy individuals. Right? And what keeps us healthy is things like reading the Word, prayer, fellowship, repentance on an ongoing basis, forgiveness, right standing with God, and healthy relationship with Jesus and one another. Okay? How does the devil come in against those things? Well, he will bring in questionable teachings through other teachers that will attract you to listen to. And we've seen a surge of false gospels and false teachings in the last number of years, haven't we? Many of you have heard of things called a prosperity gospel. Well, the prosperity gospel simply suggests if you give God all your money, you're going to get blessed. And the only person that gets blessed most of the time is the preacher who gets all your money. Okay? Prosperity gospel. We hear about the hyper-grace gospel. The hyper-grace gospel suggests that you are forgiven. Jesus has paid the price for all your sins. Everything in the past and everything in the future. So you can go and live any way you want. Your sins are forgiven. Does that sound like a gospel to you? Many, many people have been duped by that. And they don't realize they've been duped. Okay? It's a scary place to be. Because it's not true gospel. And so the list goes on. What does Paul say? In fact, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you will know a person by their fruit. So when you pick up a great teacher online who teaches so clearly and so wonderfully and challenges you in great ways, what does their life look like? Do you know anything about their family? What does the fruit of their life look like? What does their church look like? Now, I'm not having a go at. I'm saying, can you know what the fruit of their efforts looks like? When all you're watching is a great 5-minute message or a 45-minute message, but you know nothing about them. So, isn't that a red flag number one? What is the fruit of this person's life look like? I don't know. That for me is scary. I'm not going to mention names here. But I've watched some incredible teachers online. And I watch them and I listen and I'm like, wow, I want to be like this guy. And after I've listened to 2 or 3 messages, then suddenly I realize, what did he just say? Really? What? The Holy Spirit is no longer around? The gifts of the Spirit no longer... What did he just say? Now, I was quick enough to pick that up. So what did I do? I went to someone. Do you know anything about this guy? Oh, him. Yeah, I know he's a cessationist. No more Holy Spirit. Everything is just the Word. What Bible does he read? Because that's not the Bible that I read. Okay? But I was able to pick that up. Are you able to pick that up? I'm not saying I'm better than you, but what if you miss that? What if a little bit of yeast starts to work in you and you miss the warnings and you start to drift away in what you understand, like a ship that's got no longer someone at the helm who wants to take you to your destination, but you're simply drifting by the wind, the waves, and the currents. Does that make sense? Are they even accountable to anyone? Are they a living example of New Testament Christianity? Do they love people? Do they live what they preach? How do you know that? From watching online. Now, let me just be clear here. I'm not saying to you, don't go and listen to outside teachers. I'm not saying that to you. But do you test who you're listening to or what you read, your favorite author? Do you test the content with someone around you? Do you go to community and say, hey, does anyone know so-and-so? Can they be trusted? Are they wholesome? Are they godly? What do you know about them that I don't know? And I don't know everyone that, about there that we should know about. But I know other people are more familiar with people out there. So if you were to come to me and say, Tony, do you know about this person and I don't? I'll tell you I don't. I don't want to give you a one-minute answer about someone I don't know. But I'll go and ask people that do know. Why? Because I want to find safety in this church. I want to be sure that we're a church that self-corrects, like last week's testimonies. I want to be sure that we're in a church that adjusts where we need to adjust. I want to be sure that I'm under the leadership and guidance and counsel of others who are watching out for me. Because I think I get some of it right some of the time. But I want to be sure by outside influence of people I trust, I'm heading in the right direction. And you should want that too. So we're not saying, that, you know, switch off, but test. Do some research. Ask your leaders, is this person safe to listen to? What should I be watching out for? I hope this makes sense. You know, the value of trusted community is that there's safety in openness. There's safety in correction. And there's safety in accountability. Jesus warns in Matthew 24, and this is scary. He says, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and will perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Oh my hat. That means even mature believers could stumble. Yo, none of us should be overconfident. Me too. I'm not putting this on you. I'm saying, oh Lord, help me. Protect me. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Notice it doesn't say that Satan masquerades as an angel of darkness. So actually, if I saw an angel of darkness who looks like an angel of light and an angel of God, would I be able to tell them apart? I don't think so. I don't think I would. I don't think we would. But he masquerades. And in fact, the scripture goes on to say, and so too his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The demonic comes and presents itself as servants of righteousness. Deception can even look attractive. False teaching rarely appears evil. Can we even tell the difference on our own? I know I want to be protected. Do you? Let's be open about who we're listening to. A safe church is a place where we welcome correction, where we admit mistakes, and then we adjust as necessary. It's not perfection. It's faithfulness. And it's humility. And it's a healthy place where the Holy Spirit can move. Why does God warn us like this? Because He loves us. His warnings are for our protection, not our destruction. I want to ask you, will you test what you're listening to? And will you stay connected and accountable and remain humble and teachable? See, none of this has anything to do with non-believers or agnostics or atheists. Sad to say, they're already lost. And our job is to reach them. And that's why Marvin is faithfully again going to lead a team next Saturday morning. Come and join. And if you don't have the guts to go out, come and pray together and stay here and intercede while they go walk the streets. But there's value in that, man. This has everything to do with you and me. The devil wants to find your weakness. He's looking relentlessly and fearlessly for your weakness so that he can trip you up, so that he can try and carve you away from this body called the kingdom of God. He wants to find that one thing or that two things. And for some of us, you know what it is? I'm offended. Or I got hurt. Or it's a trust thing. Or it's false doctrine. Or it's a rabbit hole of other things that he wants to drag you into. But he's looking for your weakness and he's going to take you down at the time that you're at your least or your most vulnerable. Why? Because he wants to break your relationship with God. And if you can start by breaking your relationship here, then he's already halfway there. Love believes the best, right? We've got to give ourselves to one another. We've got to trust one another. We've got to love one another. And we've got to let one another in. Because if we stay isolated, Holy Spirit can't move. And God's not going to overwhelm you. He's not going to force you. He asks you. And the warnings in the Old Testament, if you think of Moses' speech and Joshua's speech and Solomon's speech, they were all, please worship and follow the Lord your God and He will bless you. But here's the warning, if you don't, these are the terrible things that are going to happen to you. And God was so gracious for 500 years and He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to try and woo them back. That's the same God we serve today, saying, guys, there's safety here. It's not perfect. It will never be perfect. But it's a lot safer here than on your own. Don't try and do this on your own. I used to joke, safer. I mean, on an ark. Can you imagine how it must have stank with all those animals? They were all eating and they were all pooping. It must have been a smelly place. But I tell you what, I'd rather be on the ark amongst all those smelly animals pooping and farting and doing all those things than out there in the storm. Because out there I'm drowning and dying. But here there's hope. And I hope you hear that today. God would say, I've warned you. Why? Because I want this to work out for your good. Let us be a people that heeds the warning. And I'm going to close with a scripture. And it's a little bit long. How long have I gone for? Half an hour? Half an hour. Okay. I'm just going to read this. And before you put it up, it's out of John 17. Before we put it up, I want you to see the heart of God. This is Jesus speaking. And He's about to leave earth and ascend into heaven. And His plea, His cry, is for you and me.
And I want you to see this out of the scripture. We're going to start in verse 9, and it says this: my prayer is not for the world, but for those that you've given me, because they belong to you. He's talking to the Father, and he's talking about you and me. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one who headed for destruction. And then in verse 15, he goes on, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And in verse 20, he continues, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be as one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. God's heart is for you and me. We cannot do this alone. Don't try. And being accountable and being vulnerable is hard. But man, it's a ticket. It's a ticket to hope. It's the only hope that we have. And I want to encourage you in that.